And also, if you haven't taken the photos, there are a few people who haven't taken the photos. Please, Jack Sutton, raise your hand. You have a camera, right? Not today. Good. I have a camera. You can take use mine. Let's go see him, please. I'm sorry, I didn't hear you.
I want to know about those that weren't here during the
photos. Oh, yeah, you can email him. Yeah, you can email him. Yeah, see Barbara for the email address, please. If you have a favorite photo, you can send it to them. And also, we have a T-shirt. It's our church T-shirt. If you haven't got it, I recommend. It says, you want peace and hope and love? I know the one who has all the answers. We don't have an answer, but Jesus does. So knowing Jesus and making him known. We have this out at the front. How much is it for? Seven? Six? Seven. Okay. If you don't have a Bible, would you raise your hand, please? If you don't have a Bible, keep your hands up high so that we can hand out the Bible to you guys. Meanwhile, turn your Bible with me to Genesis chapter 32, please. We need a few more here. Anyone else don't have a Bible? One more gentleman here. We're still collecting the fund to send it to the Louisiana Katrina Relief Fund. If you if you like to participate in that thing and above and beyond your tithes and offerings, please mark it and put it in the agape box, and we'll send it to them. Genesis chapter 32, please. Genesis 32. Let's start. All of us heard and. Disciple Peter, he has a foot and mouth disease. He tends to stumble over his own foot because he sticking his foot in his mouth, and he make himself an idiot. However, we tend to understand where he's coming from because we do the same. We have the same problem. Here's another character, Jacob. He's a cheater. He's a con man. He's a supplanter. Not many people want to identify themselves with this Jacob character. The reason is because we'd rather be the klutz and the idiot than the cheater and the con man. This morning, we are going to see the man who was guided by God to go back to the homeland. He was told to go back to the homeland, yet he was afraid of his unknown future, so he wants to come up with his own con man scheme. He want to come up with his old trick again. Our God is gracious and long-suffering to put up with, not only he put up with Jacob, but also he guide him so that he may repent. That's what the God does to us. Because he loves us, because we are his children, he wants us to grow into the more likeness of Jesus Christ. So open your Bible to the 32nd chapter of verse 1 of Genesis, and we will pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that we are about to receive. We are asking your anointing to be upon me and all of our congregation, that we may understand your wisdom and your guidance and your principle. And then we are also asking you to let us do what we hear and what we learn from you today. And we are asking your blessing upon our troops and the safety for them and all the law enforcement personnel around these communities. Keep them safe and use them as your extension to bring the justice and peace in this community. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1. So Jacob went on his way, and angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, and he said, "This is God's camp." And he called the name of the place Mahanaim. On the line, Mahanaim, and you might want to jot it down, in the definition of Mahanaim means two camps. Two camps. Obviously, Jacob noticed there is a God's angels camp there, and his camp is there. So that's the reason why he called the two camps. This is a wonderful revelation, and God is assuring Jacob that I am here with you. You don't have to be afraid of the future. God makes himself known to us often, but we're still afraid of this unknown future. If that's not the case, there won't be anyone who would look at the horoscope on each morning on the newspaper or call the 1-900 number. None of us will be interested in fortune telling because we don't know the future. Some of the people who do not have Jesus Christ in their heart tend to fall into the trick of the horoscope or the fortune tellers. God is giving this reminder to Jacob. I am here with you. I'll go with you so you don't have to be afraid. That goes the same for us. Until we separate ourselves from the world, we will not receive this kind of revelation from God. Let me repeat one more time. Until this man, that Jacob, walked away from his uncle Laban, who is a worldly man, he did not see God's hand upon him. Once he separated himself from the world, now he sees. And separation from the world brings a great insight to the believers of Jesus Christ. God gives us a lot of reminder to us that he is in control for everything, all the time. He never loses control. Problem is that we choose not to hear that reminder. And we're trying to handle our future with our own strength. Can it be done? No, it cannot be done. A lot of times we make a mess. Let's continue in verse 3. And Jacob sent a messenger before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He commanded them and saying, "Speak thus to my lord Esau. Thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and a male and female servant, and I have sent to tell my lord, and that I may find a favor in your sight." Then the messenger returned to Jacob, saying that we come to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with them. So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided people that were with him, the flocks and the herd and the camel, into two companies. And he said, "If Esau comes to the one company attacks it, then the other company which is left will escape." Jacob is not sure about these 400 men. And he's not sure whether they're going to be the welcoming committee, or they're going to slaughter the entire family of his. Jacob started to trust himself again, coming up with his own tricks. Excuse me. He tried to appease his brother Esau with his present. He divided the company into two, and so that he can make sure one of them at least will be escaped. Now Laban is confronted by Jacob. Remember the last chapter? When he was confronted, Jacob stood up and he was bold. The reason why he could be bold is because he was right. However, he is afraid of Esau. Why? Because he was in wrong. Remember, he stole his birthright. He stole the family blessing. So because of that, he is afraid. It is no wonder Shakespeare said, "Conscience does make a coward of us all." In a similar way, Jacob represents many Christians who have Jesus in their heart, yet still afraid of the unknown future and haunted by that ugly past sin. Some of you might be still haunted by the ugly sin that you committed before. Let me remind you one more time. Blood of Jesus Christ. When you came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you asked for forgiveness from Him. That forgiveness is done. You don't need to go back and live through that past sin. It's over. It's gone. What was happening is happened, and it's gone. Your future is promised by God. It may not be the way you would think. It may not be the way I would think, but He has a great plan for us. Let's continue verse 9. Now Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, and the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of all mercies and all the truth which you have shown your servant, for I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, or I pray, from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendant as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for the multitude. I'm sure you all heard the phrase said, all else fail, then pray. Is that the right way to do it as a Christian? No, it's not the right way to do it. The foremost thing we're supposed to do is come to the presence of God and asking Him to intervene in our lives. Not trying everything else, and everything fails, then we try to, as a last resort, trying God. I hope we are not killing any kid inside. However, Jacob was coming to God, but with a reluctant heart. Jacob was reminding him that you promised that you will deal with me well. This is something we should learn from Jacob. When we pray to God, it is the right thing for us to remind God, not because He has short memory like we do, but it's the right thing for us to remind Him that His promise. And He liked to hear that kind of promise, that kind of reminder to Him. He wants us to quote the Bible verses to Him and remind Him that His promise is good and His promise is eternal. The reason why our prayer is lack of the word is because we don't know the word. Do you hear me? Because we don't know the word of God enough and we don't have a word of God in our heart, that's why our prayer seems like empty. Does it mean that God will not hear our prayer if we don't use His promise back to Him? No, that's not what I meant. But we can have more insight, we can have more in-depth look of God's heart. Let me put it this way. Prayer is not for God. God already knows what we are going to pray. Do you understand? God already knows what we are going to pray. Prayer is for us. While we speaking to God Almighty, who has all the power in the universe, and He created everything in the universe, while we're talking to Him, we get to understand His heart. While we're speaking to Him, you don't have to use the fancy language coming from the King James. If that's the case, any other country people other than English-speaking people cannot go to heaven, correct? And God cannot hear them. Has nothing to do with the King James language. Has everything to do with coming from direct from your heart. If there is anything need to be taken care of, such as a sin, you need to bring it to the presence of God. Make it right with God. Then He will hear our prayer. He will hear our petition. Whatever you can do to put this word in your heart, then you can remind it back to the Lord that this is what your promise is. So I'm clinging on to your promise. Reminding ourselves. Again, let me put it another way. Prayer is not the way we can twist God's arms so that He can do the things the way we want. Let me repeat one more time. Prayer is not the way we can twist His arms so He can do the things the way we want. Prayer is aligning ourselves to God's will, so we can follow his will. Many of us have a burden in our prayer. Many of us bring the burden to our Lord in a prayer. A lot of times, we bring the burden and we leave it at the feet of Jesus during our prayer time. And when we finish prayer with the amen, we start to pick up that burden from the feet of Jesus and put it back on our back and go on our living again with that burden on our back. Jesus said, bring your burden to him. George Mueller was asked, who is a man of faith and man of prayer, he was asked, what is the most important part of the prayer? He said, prayer, the most important part is the 15 minutes after I have said amen. Not taking back the burden from our heart, but leaving at the feet of Jesus and walking away and thinking, believing that and thinking that God will take care of everything. Let's continue verse 13. So he lodged there and that same night and took what had come to his hand at present as a present for Esau his brother, for 200 female goats and 20 male goats and 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels and with their colts and 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 foals. Then he delivered them into the hand of his servant, every drove by itself, and said to his servant, pass over before me and put some distance between successive droves. And he commands the first one, said, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong and where are you going? Whose are these in front of you? Then you shall say, they are your servant Jacob's. It's a present sent to my lord Esau, and behold, he also is behind us. So he commanded the second and third, and all who followed the droves, and saying in this manner, you shall speak to the Esau when you find him. And also said, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present went on over before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp. In the man's thought, this is a great plan, but not in God's thought. In man's thought, this is a contingency plan, and there's a backup plan to go with. There's no contingency plan in God's plan. There's only one, his way. And it's perfect enough for us. We often like that. We say, well, I will surrender this. If that's not enough, I will surrender that to God. If that's not enough, I'll surrender this one. He doesn't want that kind of thing from us. He wants us to surrender everything. You heard all him say, I surrender all. That's what we're supposed to do. Instead of trying to control our own destiny or captain of our own fate, that is so humanist that is such a bogus statement. As a children of God, we're supposed to believe in God. We're supposed to follow him. Does it mean we just sit on a rocking chair and do nothing? That's not what I said. We believe in God, trust in God, and as he leads us, we follow his guidance. Let's continue in verse 22. And he rose that night and took his two wives and two female servants and his 11 sons, crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them and sent them over the brook and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and the man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Now, when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Would you put the map up, please? Thank you. This is where the Syria and where is the Paddan Aram. He was coming down like this. There is a little river to the Jordan River. That's mine. Whatever you spilled, it's mine. Oh, that too. Jabbok River, they're crossing like this, and then eventually supposed to come down to the Canaan here. This This is the Jordan River. He's coming down here, then crossing this Jabbok River. I don't know if he was coming, came already down this way and crossing the north way, or he was coming from the north to south. It does not say, but he's crossing the river, the Jabbok River. I believe that God got Jacob with the full attention here. Let me remind you, Uncle Laban is behind him. He cannot go back to Paddan Aram. And he, in front of him, Esau is coming with 400 men. He's caught between the rock and the hard place. This is a perfect place. Now, do you think that Jacob wanted to have another person against him and struggle with him all night long? He doesn't. The last thing he needs is another person to struggle with. This is when we get, it's good to be alone with God. I don't know how often you get to be alone with God all by yourself, without music, without the CD or the sermon tape. Being alone with God is a very important thing. If you haven't tried it, try it, please. You get to know His heart a lot more. Let's think this way. This is the man here is with a capital H, is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, or the theological term is Christophany. Jesus Christ in Old Testament, in human form. Don't ever think that, in my opinion, this translation is rather poor. I look at all the different translations, and they're all the same. This is a rather poor translation in English. God never had to worry about struggling with Jacob. Let me put it in our term. Let's say you have a 4-year-old son, and he just watched the WWF in a pro wrestling show, so he wants to wrestle. All the boys remember, all the guys remember wrestling with the daddy one time or another. So that 4-year-old son jump on the daddy's back. So since he's on top of daddy's back, he thinks he's winning. And he's thinking he's making a headlock just like the professional wrestler. And phone rings. Daddy get up with the kids on his back and walking over to the phone and answering the phone while the kid is still choking the dad. Let me put it this way. Was daddy struggling against the son? No. He has enough power to just pull the kid off from his back, put him down on the floor, or spin him around a few times. He can do whatever he wants to do. That's what this situation is. God had complete control, but it is not Jesus who was struggling with Jacob. It was Jacob who was struggling with God. The reason why he was struggling is because it's a physical side, but however, in spiritual sides, he was not letting go of his self-reliance, self-confidence. You follow me? He's trying to hold on to his control of his own life. Whenever we try to control our own life, we fail. We make a mess. Bad, bad mess. So, I remind you, I am asking you to remember this statement. Whenever you try to control your own lives as a children of God, you will fail. Let God handle it. I'm going to ask you on the line. He touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. The biggest bone in human body, there's 250-some bones in the human body. The biggest bone is this thigh bone and connect with this hip bone, hip joint. A lot of times they can break the shin bone. There are a lot of times that people can break the forearm bones. If you don't know, just ask Junior. He broke several pieces. He can show you. But this thigh bone is hard to break. And popping out a joint is almost next to impossible. I've been trained in martial art. But I've never seen any martial art master who can touch somebody's hip and pop it out of joint. This is obvious that God is doing it. Okay, this is the leg where we can stand on. when the, somebody popped this joint out, nobody can stand on this leg unless it gets healed, unless that person is leaning on the crutch. There's a spiritual significance. We're trying to handle our own lives. Jacob is the kid. Jacob is the con man. He's a trickster, and he is a supplanter. He's trying to handle his own life, his own destiny. God is popping that thing out, so he cannot stand within his own strength. He had to rely on God. This is a small price paid for Jacob as a reminder. He had to rely on God. 26. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. And he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. On the line, Jacob, please. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. On the line, Israel, please. For you have struggled with God and with man and have prevailed. And Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. For I have seen God face to face, my life is preserved. This is an invaluable place where Jacob was pinned down by God. There's something to be said. As I said before, every one of us wrestled with God one way or another. Until we acknowledge God's greatness and rely on Him, that struggle will continue. God will take His time. God will put us through that woodshed until we say, I give up. Jacob has been reduced to the place where all he can do is just hold on to God. That's a very good thing. Instead of fighting with God, instead of resisting God, he is resting in God. Instead of he's coming up with his own excuse. See, this is the place where God wants us to be. Completely dependable to God. The word, Jacob, when he was asked about what's your name, probably he felt a sense of shame. Because his name is a trickster, con man, and supplanter. But when God said, your name will be no longer Jacob, but it will be Israel. There's a two compound word in Israel. First word is Sarah. And the second word is El. Sarah is, go back to Sarah, please. It's a meaning of prince or princess, a fight or a struggle or rule. And then El means in Hebrew word is a God. For example, Daniel and Israel. This compound word, if we think that God is the object, because he struggled, some of the Bible students said he struggled with God. God is not the object in the Hebrew name. Should be subject. For example, Daniel. It's not that he judged God. God judged. You follow me? So the Israel should not be ruling God or rule with God. It should be God rules. You understand? So God is saying you're no longer trickster, you're no longer your con man, but you are ruled by God. That's a great name. There's something new happened. Instead of cunning, he become clinging. As I said before, instead of resisting, he is resting in God. Now he received a new nature, but still old nature, time to time it kicks in. So how about you? Are you still struggling against God? Are you trying to make something happen in your relationship between you and your husband or your wife? What about your business? Are you trying to make it happen? Why not give it all to God and surrender all of that to God and let Him handle it? I was self-employed for a long time, and I came to the point I couldn't generate more work, and my income was limited. So I stopped pushing myself, and I asked God. It was not very long after I became a Christian. I asked the Lord, You are CEO. You are the president of this company. You handle it. Literally, from that week, my income started to rise. That's just one area. If you give the control of your life, God will do a far better job than you and I can possibly imagine. Continuing in 31st verse of chapter 32. Just as he crossed over the Peniel, and the sun rose on him, he limped on his hip. Therefore, on this day, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle of the shank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of the Jacob hip in the muscle that shrunk. There's two memorials. Number one is the name of the place. Peniel, we just read in the previous verse, it means the face of God. He saw the face. That's a memorial place. And the second memorial is a permanent limp that Jacob had to limp the rest of his life. As I said before, this is a good reminder for Jacob that he is not in control, but God is. Let's continue in verse 1 of chapter 33. And now the Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there the Esau was coming, and with him there were 400 men. So he divided the children among the Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. He put the maidservant and their children in the front, and Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. Then he crossed over before them, bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. This chapter 33 again starts with his name Jacob, old name Jacob, not new name Israel. Why? Because he's coming up with his own plan again. He's putting the family, the maid and his children, and the Leah and her children, and the one whom he loved, Rachel and Joseph, in the back. He shouldn't do that kind of thing. He should depend on God, because God said, I will deal with you well. It's an embarrassing thing for non-believers to extend the mercy and forgiveness better than the believer. I don't know what's going on in your home. I don't know what's going on in your workplace. If you're dealing with the non-believers, make sure you are the one who is extending mercy and grace and forgiveness to them, not the other way around. Because we are the one who is supposed to show the goodness of Jesus Christ to other people, to those who are non-believers. Let's continue in verse 5. And he lifted his eyes and saw the woman and the children and said, who are these with you? And so he said, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. Then maidservant came near, and they and their children and bowed down. Leah also came near with her children, and they bowed down. Afterward, Joseph and Rachel came near, and they bowed down. So Esau said, what do you mean by all this company which I have met? And he said, these are to find a favor in the sight of my Lord. But Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. And Jacob said, no, please, if I have now found the favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand. Inasmuch as I have seen your face, as though I have seen the face of God, you were pleased with me. Please take my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, because I have enough. And so he urged him, he took it. Then Esau said, let us take our journey. Let us go. I will go before you. But Jacob said to him, my Lord knows that the children are weak, and the flocks and the herd, which are the nursing, are with me. And if the men should drive them hard one day, all the flock will die. And please keep let my Lord go on ahead before his servant. I will lead on slowly at pace which the livestock that goes before me and the children are able to endure, until I come to my Lord in Seir. Esau said, now let me leave you some of the people who are with me. But he said, what need is there Let me find a favor in the sight of my Lord. God walks in the boast of their heart, and there's no hard feeling. Let's go to the Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7. Some of you guys know this by heart. Proverbs 16, 7. When man's way pleases the Lord, he makes even his enemy be at peace with him. Depends on God. You cannot go wrong if you depend on God. Verse 16 of chapter 33 again. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir, and Jacob journeyed to Succoth, built himself a house, and made a booth for his livestock. Therefore, the name of the place called Succoth. Then Jacob came safely into to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. When he came from the Paddan Aram, he pitched his tent before the city. On the line, pitch the tent before the city, please. And he brought the parcel of the land where he had pitched his tent. From the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. He erected an altar there and called El Elohe Israel. Bless you. Put the map again, please. Thank you. They were coming down from here and then Jabbok the river here and crossing here. And here, right here is Succoth. And here's just Shechem. He's supposed to come down all the way down to Seir here where his brother is located. Instead of going down here, from here, he just made a U-turn and went back up to the north instead of going down to there. Now, what is the final destination God said to go? Bethel. Where's the Bethel? It's right here. He's supposed to go down all the way here. Instead of there, he went back to the Succoth and he pitched a tent in Shechem. May I ask you, who pitched the tent before the city in previous chapters? Anyone remember? Lot, exactly. Lot is the one who pitched the tent before Sodom and Gomorrah because he was longing that place. Instead of going to where God told him to go, Jacob sidestepped. Now, next chapters, he is going to find what kinds of trouble he is in. In the city of Shechem. He should have gone down all the way down to where he's supposed to go. Let's make an application. Number one, we need to remember that when God is with us, nobody can be against us. When God is with us, nobody can be against us. It doesn't mean the children of God will not go through any difficult time. But when we go through a difficult time, He will be with us. He will not forsake us. Second application. The more we struggle with God, the clearer it is that we are wrong. We have two choices to choose from. A surrender, complete surrender to the Lord to follow Him from the beginning, or continuous struggle with God until we get worn out. Meanwhile, there's no blessing. Third application. When we bring our petition to the Lord, we must trust Him that He will handle it according to His will and leave it at that. Don't think that you can twist God's arms and make Him do the things that the way you want, because He's not going to listen to you. His arms are too big to twist, because we cannot do that. Let's stand up and pray. Thank you for being attentive. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, bow your head. Nobody look around. Some of you guys have been fighting against God for all this time. Some of you guys have been struggling with God every time you turn around because you want your way. God doesn't want you to go through that trouble. God wants you to surrender to Him so that He can take care of you. Some of you might be resisting to believe in God. You came here for some reason. I call it divine appointment. You came here to hear this preacher's talk and telling you over and over, stop fighting against God. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, it's time to, for you to stop fighting against Him and come to know Him and make a peace with Him. If you don't know Jesus Christ, that means you don't have a peace and hope and love that offers by God. If you don't know Him, raise your hand so that you may have an eternal life in Christ Jesus. Anyone? Okay. If you've been struggling with God, take a moment to make it right with Him. Stop fighting. Stop resisting, but resting in Him. Stop conning somebody and concocting your own thing, but cling on to Him. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. Let Your Word reside in our heart. Strengthen us to do exactly what You want us to do. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need